of the seven churches, the letters written to the seven churches. Today we are going to look at the second church, that is church at Smyrna. Jesus writes seven letters through his servant John, and only two churches escape condemnation. And one of that, the first one of that, is Smyrna. God has only good to say about that church. Are we ready to begin? We're just beginning, brother. Let's read from verses 8 to 11. It's there also on your screen. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It's an incredible, incredible letter. But for us who are caught in the seventh church, we seem to be hearing all unfamiliar things. But this is what Jesus actually says. So the church is called Smyrna. The word Smyrna comes also from the word myrrh, which is a perfume used for embalming. That's from where the word Smyrna comes. Smyrna or myrrh, a sweet perfume. And of the seven churches mentioned by the names of the places where they are situated, Smyrna is the only church, and this is the only time the word Smyrna is mentioned in the entire Bible. Meaning, this city is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. Yet, it's a real city. It's there. Today, it's the third largest city in Turkey. The very large city. Meaning, of all the seven cities mentioned in those seven letters, the only actual surviving city, prospering city today, is Smyrna. I forgot its current name. It starts with I, Intizar or something in Turkey. And also, even in the book of Acts, when you look at the record of the apostles' journeys, different apostles, Smyrna is not mentioned anywhere. But we have a clue. The clue is found in Acts 19:10. Acts 19:10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is talking about Paul preaching from Ephesus. If I'm right, this is the place where he takes a lecture hall of a person called Tyrannus, and from there he kept on teaching the word of God, and from that one place the word of God spread. People came. Probably it was the first time the word hall is used in the New Testament. In a hall, probably like this, maybe smaller, we do not know, with no microphone or LCD, Paul is preaching, and he preached for 2 years there. But people came from different places, they heard the word, they got saved, they got built up, and they took the word around. And scripture says, in 2 years' time, all who dwelt in Asia, that's Asia Minor, had heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God is saying, it can happen. You remain faithful to the word of God and stick to what God says. You can remain in one place, continue preaching the word of God, and he can take the word of God across an entire province. Every Jew and every Greek, it says, they had heard the word, because Greeks and Jews attended that lectures, and they took back the word and it reached everywhere. So Ephesus is quite close to Smyrna. So the chances are that the word first went to Smyrna from this place. Now, let's look at what Jesus is saying. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things say the first and the last. Okay? Now,
He says, I am the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. It's different from what he used in the addresses earlier. Okay? To the church in Smyrna, he is identifying himself with God the Father, the eternal God, from Isaiah 44 and verse 6. Vijay, we have that on the PowerPoint? Isaiah 44 verse 6. And verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Yeah, 44 verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Okay, it's not the verse is correct, but the words were not right. Okay? It says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And to the church in Smyrna, who is going through a terrible time, he is identifying himself with the God of the Bible. Because see, they don't have the New Testament as such, like we have. They are mostly Jewish believers, and few Greeks probably have come. And to them he is saying, I am the God your fathers worshipped. I am the first and the last. And then he is saying, I am the one who was dead and came back to life. He is telling them two things. He says, I am the God of time. You don't have to worry. How long is this going to last? I am the beginning and the end. I am the God of time. I have the power over time. And also, your tribulation can only ultimately lead to death. But I'm telling you, I have power over death. Because I was the one who was dead, who is alive. That's how he begins reassuring them. Now, let's get to his commendation. So beautiful to see that he has nothing against them. He says, I know your works. He says, I know your works. And I know your tribulation, your poverty and slander. We want to put it across simple to remember. I know your persecution. I know your poverty. I know the profanity which people talk about you. And you need to realize, usually most Christians go through one or two, maybe very rarely do they go through all three of this. And God says it's a sign of his approval. It is very difficult for us to accept. You need to understand that tribulation, the word tribulation, appears over and over, especially in the book of Revelation. And it is experienced by all God's faithful children. Hello? If you are faithful to God in your workplace, in your home, anywhere out in the world, God says you will face tribulation. And he introduced the book of Revelation by introducing John to us. John is going through tribulation, and then he introduces, he's a faithful servant. He's a faithful servant. Then he introduces a faithful church and says the faithful church is going through tribulation. But the word tribulation, the Greek word tribulation that is being used, is actually the word which is actually talks about so much pressure over a man who is being tortured slowly to death. Or the same word is used for crushing grapes until the last drop of juice is taken out. Okay, that's the word that is used. No? Because we will go back, if our husband is unhappy with us, we will say that we are going through tribulation. If a wife doesn't cook us breakfast, we will say that I'm going through tribulation this morning. God is not talking about that tribulation. He's talking about what they are going through is like they are being almost pressed, crushed to death. And Paul, in one of his letters, talks about how he's almost being pressed to death, where he's almost giving up hope about life. Okay, and that's what this verse is talking about. And Jesus is telling them, I understand that pressure you are going through. He says, I know. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. Because he says, I have experienced it firsthand. He says, I have experienced this tribulation which you are going through, because he had gone through it from the beginning of his life till the end when he was hung on a Roman cross. He was literally pressed till the last point, last drop of his blood was pressed out. He says, I know what you are going through. You are not going through anything that I do not know of. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake,
For theirs is the kingdom of God.
You're on the beatitude.
Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
When he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, see, this is something, spiritually speaking, difficult to practice. God demands from us to practice this. First it says, if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You know why? Because the kingdom of heaven is yours. Second, he says, when you are doing this, when you are reviled, when you are persecuted, when they profane you, blaspheme you, then he says, you are blessed. And then he asks us in verse 12 to do something.
Rejoice.
He asks us to rejoice. He asks us to rejoice. Now that's very difficult. All those who are going through tough times in whatever level of your life, God is asking us to rejoice. If it is because you took a stand for His truth and for His name and for His righteousness, God promises persecution and He tells us rejoice. You see, it is not enough I read verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11 is connected with what God will do. Verse 12 is connected with what I need to do when I go through this. The problem is that in our tight situations, we do not experience the peace of God is because we do not practice this. When we practice that, God says, then I release my power into your life. So it is written, when Paul and Silas were beaten up, whipped, thrown into the prison in Philippi, they were praying and singing unto the Lord at midnight. And scripture says the power of God came into that prison cell, shook the whole place, their chains came off, and all the chains of the others came off. And not only that, the jailer and the family who threw him inside accepted the Lord and were baptized that same night. Okay, you know why? It's not because he was persecuted and he was not blessed, but he chose also to respond according to God's word. He chose to respond that I'm going to rejoice and this is going to happen to me. And God says, when we are going through tough times, God says, rejoice. Rejoice. Start singing. How do people, what do people do when they rejoice? They sing. I mean, how do you otherwise rejoice? Don't go see a movie. Rejoice means in kings, God's kingdom says, sing, start singing. Start singing. Don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let the circumstances steal your joy, because the enemy knows scripture very well. He knows the joy of the Lord is he will rob your strength by making you not rejoice. He will steal your strength, which will come to you if you choose to rejoice. So he will choose to make you dwell on your negative situation. You get depressed, you get upset, though you are being blessed because you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But you are missing out something, that is, you are missing out on the strength of God. And then, Hebrews 10 and verse 32 and 33. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In the book of Hebrews, probably Paul wrote it or Apollos wrote it, they are saying, remember, this is all who chose to follow Jesus had to go through, endure great struggle with sufferings. They had to go through this struggle and to go through sufferings, and you were made a spectacle. And always we will see that those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake will be made a spectacle. Whether it's at the lowest unit or the level of a family, or at an office, an organization, or out in the nation, city, whatever, they will be made spectacles. And the greatest spectacle ever made was the Son of God himself was lifted up and made a spectacle for the whole of humanity to see, because he had to go through that road. He had to go through that same path. And God is telling us, think about that. It's not just you alone. Okay? Everybody who has taken the name of Jesus and chosen to walk with him have to go through this. So if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, remember, you are in very select company. The bishop which we have of his historical record of Smyrna was somebody called Polycarp. Polycarp, when he was arrested and when he was being tortured at the age of 86, okay, at the age of 86, and he was told by the proconsul of the city, blaspheme Christ and live. And that old man says, 86 years I have known him, so he might have been older than that, and he has never done any wrong to me. How can I blaspheme my king? And Polycarp was burned to death because he refused to recant, refused to go back. And he was the bishop of Smyrna. In 155 AD, he was executed. Okay? So God is talking and he's saying, I know your works, I know your tribulations. And the next thing he says is, and your poverty. And in brackets, he says, but you are rich. What does it tell about the church in Laodicea, our church? Our church, I don't mean Grace Tabernacle, the church of our times. He says, I know you think you are rich, but you are poor. To them he says, you are poor, but you are rich. Now we need to get that very, 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 very clear, okay? Because the fact of the matter is that when you actually start following Jesus and stand up for the truth, you will actually lose and not gain in this world. Because Jesus said, any man who finds his life will lose it. But any man who loses his life for the kingdom's sake, for my sake, will find it then. The truth is that if we actually choose to follow scripture, even if you are blessed with riches by God, you will still not be rich in the terms of the world. Because the riches God blesses you in the kingdom of God is given for distribution to the body of Christ. It's not given for to hold. You need to understand, if you read the book of Acts, all those who were rich sold and put it at the apostles' feet so that the body needs could be met. That's what God is talking about. That's what we need to know. That's what God is talking about. Okay? But it's not like what we keep hearing day in and day out of TV, that God is blessing us in the new covenant so that we can build mansions on the hill. No. God is blessing us for a very purpose, because he knows time is short and the purpose of the kingdom is to bring souls in. Yet within the kingdom, within the body of Christ, resources have been given to take care of everybody's need. Okay? Because that's why Peter calls us as aliens and strangers who are passing through. Aliens and strangers who are passing through don't hold things. Okay? So God says, you are poor. The other thing that happened in many, many countries even now, is that if you identify yourself with Christ, the state will take your property away. The state will take your property away. It will confiscate your business, your money, your houses, everything will be taken away. Even now in many, many Islamic countries and communist countries, if you choose to identify with Christ, you will lose. You will lose. Until recently, until this year. This last year, March, democracy came into that little country where I used to work with, and the church was underground. If they identified publicly with Christ, they chose, they would lose everything. But now that democracy is coming in, it's free. They are not being persecuted anymore. But what I am saying is that even all of our neighboring countries, even in India, and Brother Tambu can tell you better, that in Kandamal, the Christians have lost their property. They can't go back because others have occupied their houses and their lands, and all the land records have been burned. All the government offices of which hand has been burned down, so you have no records. And to possess your property back, you have to go through the same government officials who persecuted you. So you have lost everything. And it is scripture. Hebrews 10, 34. Okay. If you don't have it, then turn to your Bible. I guess you have your Bible with you. Hebrews 10. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven.
Did you hear that? This is talking about the church in the beginning,
where their goods, their properties were taken away. When the state started persecuting them, they were taken away, and they took it how? They took it joyfully. You need to realize, in many, many countries, if you choose to identify with Jesus, you don't have any rights in that country. You don't have any rights. You cannot even go to court because your cases will not be taken. You cannot go to a police station because they will not register your case. And scripture is talking about that. And he is saying, though you are poor, you are very rich. And Paul says something else in Philippians 3 and 7 to 10. Because career-wise, Paul could have become an incredibly powerful rich man. We all know about Nicodemus. We know about Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night. He was a big man of the ruling council. And the thing was that Paul was the next generation who could have become big like that. He was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, and trained under the greatest scholar of that time, whose name is Gamaliel. If he had remained in the Jewish religion, he would have been probably become a part of the Sanhedrin. Rich, powerful, and famous. But when he met Christ, it all changed, and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He lost everything. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says, I choose to lose everything in this world and be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus than to have things of the world and lose the fellowship with Christ. So get this right. It is not necessarily that we will prosper in this world. It is not necessary. Okay? And if you prosper, it's only for a reason. If you are prospered by God, he will also give you what is called the gift of giving. Don't run outside of scripture to be prosperous. It will become bring judgment upon us. Okay? Here they talk about a poverty. So God says, do you have a worldly view of Christ, or do you have a Christly view of the world? How do you look at possessions? How do you look at possessions? How do you look at riches? How do you look at walking with Christ? Because in God's eyes, Smyrna was rich, yet they were poor. In man's eyes, the Laodicean church is very rich. Isn't the Laodicean church very rich? Why is the Laodicean church very, very, very hardly dependent upon God anymore? Because they have a lot of possessions. They have a lot of possessions. Isn't that true? The Laodicean church of our days is full of riches. And the biggest church we know of, the Catholic Church, the head of the Catholic Church, lives in a palace which has got 3,000 rooms. Bigger than any mansion of any head of state. The Vatican. The assets they hold could be the wealthiest than any nation on earth. So are the other churches. But what happens? Wealth in itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is, your dependence upon God will come. You no longer think about God as your provision or your provider, because you know you can meet your provision. And then, when the testing comes, you will change your doctrines accordingly. That's basically what has happened. Because we will see that immediately in the next verses. We'll look at it a little later. You will see what happens. Read James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? What does he say there? What does he say? Now we will try to change it and say he's talking about those who are poor in the spirit and all. He doesn't say that. He says those who are poor. And you need to realize, even this country, it's the poor who receive the gospel first. They come in the thousands, they come in easily, and they rejoice and they clap and they love. You go to one of these small, tiny, little poor churches, they really worship God. They have no LCD, they have no fan, they have nothing, no instruments, but they will jump and dance and scream and rejoice in the Lord. You know why? Because God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And Jesus said something which is very, very important, which we need to realize. Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to
enter the kingdom.
Then why are everybody preaching and telling us to get rich? They want to keep us out of the kingdom. Because it is very difficult for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Because when the test and the tribulation which will be released upon every believer's life to test him, you know what? You will buy your way out of your tribulation. I'm telling you the truth. That's the problem. You know, anybody in this world can be bought. They all have a price. They all have a price. And when you are rich and a believer, when tribulation and testing comes, you will buy your way out. That's why Jesus says it will be so difficult for a rich man to enter your kingdom of God. Because when you don't have money and your dependence is not on money, you will choose to die than to blaspheme the name of God. And he is saying, listen, he has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. The next verse, I think that is 1 Corinthians. If you don't have it, we will look. Chapter 1. Is there? Yeah. 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's our God. That's our God. And that's how the gospel begins in the book of Acts. When the gospel begins in the book of Acts, the two servants of Jesus step forward and they see a man over there who's a cripple outside the temple gate called Beautiful. And that man is looking at them thinking that these are prosperity gospel preachers. And they look at him and say, silver and gold we don't have, but rise up, what we have we give you. Rise up in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. We need to be very, very balanced. We need to be very, very careful, because the things sometimes which we ask can become the very snare that keeps us out of the kingdom. And then God says, the next thing about the, he mentioned something about a synagogue. He says, the third thing, tribulation, poverty. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue is something like this, a gathering place where Jews got together to worship. The temple was in Jerusalem, but everywhere else they didn't have a temple, they had a synagogue. Okay, and you need to realize, almost all, if not all, synagogues were started originally by God-fearing Jews. And later ended up being a synagogue of Satan. And when God is speaking to us, he says, this is true about the church also. Most churches were begun by God-fearing men. Who didn't say Luther isn't a God-fearing man? Who would talk about Charles Wesley and John Wesley or any one of those great men who all began what we call today denomination? They were all God-fearing people. All the churches, whatever their names, were all originally begun by God-fearing people. But down the ages, they all have become the gathering place of Satan. Many heresies have crept in, and instead of bringing people closer and closer, a commitment to Jesus Christ and in holiness and separation, they have gone all the way into the world. And then you see in this, he's not talking about persecution that is coming. First he talks about persecution that comes from outside, now he's talking about the persecution that comes from within. Persecution that comes from within. And he says, they have become the synagogue of Satan. And they blaspheme or profane or slander. Okay? Let's turn to Matthew 10. Jesus warned us about this. Matthew 10. Yeah, 24-25. A disciple is not above his teacher. Did you see that? We are all disciples. Then God says, you are not above me. Not a servant above his master. We are servants, he is above us. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which means the prince of air, Satan, how much more will they call those of his household? He is telling, if they call me Satan, they will call you also that. They will also call you that. You see, Jesus was slandered when he walked on earth. He was called a glutton. He was called a false teacher. He was called a drunkard. He was called a blasphemer. He was insane. He was told that he was demon possessed. They called him a half breed. That's why they say you are from Nazareth. Okay, they called him a half breed. They called him indirectly. They called him a bastard. You need to realize they called him, and they also said his power was from Satan. And God is saying, the religious crowd will start attacking you if you stand up for the truth. They will use the same names they used against Jesus. And God says, don't fear about slander. 1 Peter 2:12. 12. It says, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Did you see that? There is a day of visitation. See, an unbeliever might talk ill about you. But God says, you keep quiet, you don't worry, you still walk in your goodness, in your righteousness. And one day, when God visits that person, that day the person will agree, I was wrong and you were right. I was actually maligning your name. I always knew I was condemned actually by your life. That is why I was angry with you. Okay, and Peter tells about that. William Barclay, I don't know how many of you have heard about William Barclay, the old great man of God, teacher. He's told about what was the slander they talked against the first generation Christians. He said, one, they blasphemed the Lord's Supper. They said Christians were cannibals. They ate flesh and drank blood. And this was what was told all around among the other nations. Christians are cannibals. They eat flesh and drink blood. And do you know they still say the same? If you have doubts, check the net. And see the opinions of people about communion. They say, even today in the net, you check certain sites, they say we are cannibals because we eat the flesh and blood of Jesus. Okay? And then the emphasis of the first church was always on love. The first generation, whenever God authentically works in his body, even though he will hold on to the truth of the doctrine, yet he will bring a closeness among the body in love. They will love each other like a family, though they are from different families. And immediately they say the Christians were all immoral. You remember Acts chapter 2, it's not there, verse 42. They met together daily in each other's houses. So they said the Christians were all immoral because they are always together, different families. Okay, then the believers, whenever they came to the Lord, had to take tough decisions because they were following Jesus. So, if there is a man who is married and comes to the Lord, from that day onwards, he refuses to go back to the temples where he went. If there is a woman who is married who comes to the Lord, she refuses to go to the temples or do the things which she did earlier. So what happened? Often, marriages broke down in the first generation among believers. That's why in the rules in marriages in Corinthians 7, Paul says it is not there. If an unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with you, remain. But if he or she wants to leave, basically because of your faith, you are free. And often many left. If you won't come to the temple with me, I'm going to get married again. Because the Roman law, all that allowed that. You come with me or I'm leaving you. So many desertions took place. So the blasphemy against the Christian faith was that this is a faith that encouraged family breakdown. Okay, this is one of the blasphemies. But this is exactly what God had warned them earlier. If anyone loves father or mother or wife or child or son or anybody more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. So you see that happening. So that was one of the blasphemies. The other thing was that the Christians always said there is only one God and we worship only one God. The Romans, like in India, have no problems if you tell that Jesus is God. They got no problems. The Romans had many gods and Jesus is a God, fine. Okay. But when you said Jesus is the only God, they had serious problems. So they said, these people are against our culture, our tradition, our religion. Okay, and then they charged them with political disloyalty. They were not loyal to the nation. Okay. So always whenever things went wrong, it was always put upon the Christians. That's what Nero did. Nero started the fire and told it was the Christians. Because they are never loyal to the nation. You know what the Chinese Communist Party talks about Christians in China? They say, one Chinese becomes Christian, we have one less Chinese. They know it very well. They know authentic Christianity there because the church there is underground. They said one Chinese Christian is one less Chinese because his loyalty is to his God and never to the state. He will never do what the state says with God, goes against his God's principles. So it is because the state always asks loyalty to the state. And the Christian, the believing Christian says, I am loyal to my God. You can kill me, but I am loyal to God. But the state always wants a loyalty to itself. And you will see it's happening right here. Isn't that what they say? They say you are not. We have no problem if you worship Jesus, but you must agree to Bharat Mata. You'll say no. You will say no. I'm sorry. My loyalty first is to Christ Jesus. So what do they say? They, because they don't understand what authentic Christianity is, they think Christian headquarters is in Rome. They will say in their public speeches, send them all to Italy. They have said here in this country, in all the meetings, they have said, send all the Christians to Italy. Because they know our loyalty is to God. But that's, our loyalty is not to Italy, our loyalty is not to the Pope, our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. What they don't realize, a loyal Christian is a good citizen. And that's what in the previous verse, Peter was telling, that even if they slander you, you continue in your good works, so that one day, like a Darius or a Nebuchadnezzar, they will stand and say, actually, you are the loyal ones in the kingdom and I can trust you. Potiphar realized, among all the slaves and the servants he had only one Hebrew. And that Hebrew could be trusted. He could be trusted because that Hebrew was loyal to his God. So he says, I give everything into your hand. You take care of it. I don't even want to know accounts anymore because I find you can be trusted. And he said, the head of the royal guard, he must have slaves from all over Africa or all of Middle East. Yet he found only one man who was loyal, because that man was loyal to the God of the Bible. And that's what God is talking about. So it will continue today all over the world. It is continuing, because if you take a stand for God, a public stand, I'm not talking a private secret stand, nothing happens. A public stand for God, what happens? The opposition will go ballistic against you. They will call you anti-choice. They will never say that you are pro-life. They will say you are anti-choice. They will say you are anti-women. You know why? Because you will preach, wives, submit your husband in all things as unto the Lord. They will say you are anti-women. And then they will say you are anti-gay. Because you condemn homosexuality, they will say you are anti-gay. You know, it's happening everywhere in US. The homosexuals are getting into Christian churches and shouting and disrupting these services by saying you are anti-gay, because they know the man who supports them is sitting in the White House. And as an aside to that, see, the rulers of the world are different from Jesus Christ. When God came as a king, he was still a king, he came poor like one of us. When the kings of this world, they will talk language which is appealing to the ears, but they will talk about equality and spreading wealth and all that, but they don't live like that. You know, today he's gone for the G20 summit, and he's gone with an entourage of 500 people, the largest ever in US history, to London, including a personal friend to play basketball with him when he's free in London. When a time when tens and thousands of Americans are standing in the queue for food and a job, even a wash job in a car wash, the president has gone spending millions. His wife has taken a personal entourage of 8 people, including her hairdresser, 200 Secret Service agents, and the beast. The limousine has gone along. Remember, his black limousine is called the beast. Everything is gone along. Some things are needed for security, but this is no. This is what I'm talking of. This is what God is talking about. The rulers of the world and the kingdom of God are different. They will talk about a great concern for the poor. It will never apply to their personal lives. But when Jesus came, he said, I identify with you all the way. And he says, if you are my disciple, if you are my servant, you take that path. There is no other path that I show you. So they will call you anti-gay. And because we say the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God, they will say we are anti-intellectual. And then, because we say sin is sin, they will say we are not anti-tolerance. Like I told you earlier, there is only one virtue in today's world, that is tolerance. Tolerate everything. They say we are anti-diversity and anti-culture. Because we preach from there. People get off TV, don't watch all these junk movies and listen to this rock and metal and all those things. They say we are anti-culture. Remember, that's the blasphemy. But this is the way Jesus has shown. Now I want you to look at a very powerful verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. For what credit, I want you to read this, okay, we'll read this together. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? If you have sinned, you get beaten, that's your problem, God says. Repent, I will get you out of it. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this, to this you were called. Can everybody say, to this I was called?
Yes.
We are realizing our real calling. Okay. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Amen? I will tell you, almost everybody sitting in this hall may not know these verses very well, but everybody knows the words after this. By his stripes you were healed. But that comes after this. Are you getting it? He says, if you follow this path, your healing comes through his stripes. He's not claiming that verse alone. He's not talking about claiming that verse alone. He says, if you take this path and walk this road, his stripes will automatically keep healing you all the time. You will walk in your healing in your spirit. It will touch your mind. It will touch your body. You will walk in healing because this is the road in which that healing flows. Instead, very conveniently, we have picked up healing verses. It's okay to pick them. It's okay to confess them. But don't forget the other verses also. Because words, in my mathematics, 24-25 comes after 22-23. Right? Amen. And then, I wonder how they took this letter which came to them. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 2. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. They are already going through a tough time. He says, more is on way for you. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You would have expected to cry out in a persecution, Lord, rescue me. And the prophet comes and says, I have a word of the Lord from you. It's the heart. Deliverance is here. And the prophet says, 10 more days. Now we do not know. They talk about 10 days. Theologian says these were the 10 periods of persecution under the Roman Empire. Must have gone into hundreds of years. God says, I got more in store for you. Be faithful. You know what is he talking about? He's talking about is those who have been tested and found mature in the time of tribulation, persecution, to them, he can allow them to go through even more. Even more. Even more. He says, it's tough. But he says, I want you to stand over there, because then around you I will gather. I will gather a set of broken people to whom your life will become healing. But if you were not willing to be broken first, how could your life become healing for others? Book of Corinthians, it's not there, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll talk about, we don't have a comfort to give to others unless we have received comfort from God when we were in trouble.
Hallelujah.
But to receive comfort, you have to go through suffering. When you go through suffering, you learn to lean on to God. God gives it, and then God says, you can pass it on to us. So there is. But the first thing he tells them is, do not fear. You will see. What does he say? Fear not. Do not fear. I want you to look at Luke 21:26. Is it there? Okay. Luke 21:26. The sign of the last days. And there will be signs, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. The sign of the last days, where a spirit of fear will be released upon people like never before. Fear is a spirit, and you know it's happening all around. All around, especially as the economic turbulence is going on, people are panicking. They are panicking, and they are moving slowly, slowly, getting suicidal. So many people are killing themselves. You know what? And so many young people are getting heart attacks. Older people used to get, but that's what it says. Heart shall fail. It's exactly what it says. Heart shall fail. You know why? Because there is this fear coming, because the system is going out of hand. It's not going out of hand. God is shaking it. And God is saying, fear not. Fear not. He keeps on saying, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. The most dangerous thing a believer can have is to fear. Okay. It's not there in the PowerPoint, but I want you to turn to the book of Revelation at the end. Because many of you are there in the other studies know it, but those who aren't, I want you to turn to the end of the, that is chapter 21 and verse 8. Chapter 21 and verse 8 gives a list of people who will not enter into the kingdom of God. Did you see that?
What, the cowardly?
Okay, what does KJV say? The fearful. Okay, we will try to put, Lord, I think you got it wrong. Let me put a sexually immoral person on the top, and then maybe a sorcerer, a murderer. God says no, the fearful. In his list, the first is the fearful. He says, I have not given you the spirit of fear. If you are possessed and controlled by the spirit of fear, God says, how can you walk with my spirit? Unless two agree, they cannot walk together. I feel personally that most Christians need to tackle this fear in their lives. They are afraid. They are afraid. They are afraid. Fear and faith are strangers. They don't walk together. If there is fear, life is controlled by fear, that means you are not walking by faith. If you are walking by faith, real faith, there is no room for fear. And God says, fear not. He tells them, fear not. He is telling also that Satan is going to throw some of you into prison, meaning he can't do anything without my permission. I'm allowing him to do that. Okay, so if things are happening to God's children, God says, I am allowing it. Shashi, God is saying, I am allowing it. You don't have to worry. Nothing can happen to you without me allowing it, he says. You don't have to fear. Nothing can happen to you without me allowing it, he says. I am allowing it. And he says, he warned us when he was walking on earth. I'm telling you these things all beforehand, he says. You will have tribulation on earth, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Remain in me, he says. You don't worry about that. He says, don't be afraid. And God is asking, are you afraid? Are you a person who is afraid? I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I think it's there. Did I give you that in the list? Philippians 1. Verse 12. You get it? Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren, verse 14, in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, you know what? I was not afraid, and I was persecuted, and I'm in chains. But it has turned out to be a blessing for all the brethren. He says, before that, all my bonds, his persecution, he says, that we need to understand. He says, don't fear. I will not allow anything to go happen to your life unless it's for a purpose. He says, if you are in chains, if you are in prison, okay, if you are in prison, then God says, two of my very good friends, he called me day for yesterday. He was in 6 months, both of them were in 6 months in prison for sharing with to another person. And they were sent into hard labor in chains, had to carry stones, cut stones in the quarry just for sharing about Jesus Christ. And they went, and the little church, the other church where I'll be going this month, my old church in Bhutan, it really took care of those families. And 6 months they were in the prison, and in the 6 months they were in the prison, 20 people came to the Lord, other prisoners, and 13 of them were baptized in drums in the prison, for which the jailer provided water. Now ask yourself, how would they have got saved if somebody wasn't willing to go in? Who will preach within the prisons? And there are so many places in India where pastors are in jail, don't come in the newspapers, and they are having revival services in the prison because they are willing to go in. Okay, that's what God is talking about. God says, Paul is saying that God used his imprisonment to sanctify him. His experiences also, you may need to written from the prison. Most of his letters are written from the prison, because that was the only time he got time to write. Because the rest of the time he was preaching when he was outside. So he got some time to write. It's been a blessing for everybody down for 2000 years. Okay. So God, how long is 10 days? We do not know. Okay, we do not know how long 10 days is. But I want you to look at Matthew 24:22. You have it there? Okay. Where Jesus says, for the sake of the elect, unless those days were shortened, no flesh could be saved. Meaning God says, time frame is in my hands. Don't worry. I will shorten it. I will reduce it. I will shorten it. I will lengthen it according to your need. We have to really trust Jesus. I have to trust Jesus that my period of tribulation will not go one day more than intended by God. For that, you and I have to trust God. That's what he's saying. You don't worry about that. We don't know how long 10 days is. And James tells us in James 1:12, persevere, be faithful. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials. Okay, translated different ways. For when he has been approved, we have to be approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now you wonder, what is this crown of life? Crown of life. With that, we will stop with that. I'm not stopping there, but let me tell you, people ask this, what does this mean, crown of life? Only those who have tested, gone through tribulation, persecution, have been approved, only will they get the crown of life? Is that what God means? That's not what God means. There will be lots of people who will make it to heaven just escaping through the flames, just with salvation alone. But this is a wonderful revelation which God has given. It is something like this. Many of us have seen children with Down syndrome. No? Down syndrome. And some of us also have some family member. We very crudely use the term in India, like mentally retarded. Then most people understand. But the actual sickness is Down syndrome. Have you seen those young people? They're very sweet. They're very nice. But do they understand anything? No. You take them to a restaurant where the cuisine is excellent, you buy them anything, it's the same for them. You will tell, wow, taste this, taste that, it doesn't make any difference to them. You take them for an excellent movie, they will sit there, look at those colors and pictures, they will shout and slam, look at it, they don't enjoy anything. You take them for a concert, do they enjoy anything? They don't enjoy anything. But are they lousy people? No. They are wonderful people. Only thing, at some point in their life, their brains stop growing. Are you getting it? Now, we haven't experienced anything. The real experience is in the spiritual realm. God says, if you are allowed to go through all this that I bring in your life, you are approved. You will enter into eternity and experience life in ways no man will experience. But those who just go through the flames will be like a Down syndrome boy in heaven. He will never be able to experience God in eternity the way we are supposed to. Because you limited yourself here. That's what Jesus means. Eyes haven't seen, nor ears heard. But God is preparing for those who
love Him.
Those who love Him will go through any road for His sake. And God says, you will also experience me in ways nobody will ever experience. That's the crown of life. There is life and there is this crown of life. He says, you will experience life the way it was meant to be experienced. And God says, don't steal that from you. Don't let anybody steal that from you. You will go through all this. So to the church in Smyrna, he's got nothing to say.